I just think you could cruise through the entire way for 2 months, right?
I guess I better get moving on that. Be here before we know.
Bible study. Bible study. Time for Bible study. Bible study. Bible study.
Yeah. Come on in to Bible study. We'll get going here. Are you able to hear me? Yep, just fine. Good morning. Morning. How are the Smiths? Good? Good week? Good. That's good. God is good. Yeah. Uh-oh, Paul took off the tie. I don't know what that means, but... He can't hear me.
That's for sure. What's that? Uh-huh. Are you talking to me?
Yeah, I said you took off your tie. That's
good. You know, I tied it on wrong. I had it too long.
It happens when you get old.
I tried it twice and I didn't.
It does.
Happen.
I'm looking forward to you guys coming next
year. I'm going to let you write it. I'm going to put the saddle on. I'm going to put the
saddle on. Plays liars, guys, on Thanksgiving.
Is that a game?
Yeah, that's really nice. Oh,
you'll be good at it.
Go in and
go.
I'd rather put her saddle on her horse than
you. You'd rather do what?
I'd let him ride the horse.
We still have a horse.
He's good. I'm trying to get talking to pigs now. A guy's going to give them gifts today.
I take care of it.
Yeah, if he wants to
get it. Want to.
All right, come on in. Let's start Bible study with prayer. That's always the key. Fold our hands, bow our heads, and we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us its truths. Thank you for giving us your love through your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to work through that word, to work in our hearts your love. Thank you for giving us the eternal hope that the Holy Spirit gives us that works through your word to give us that love. Thank you so much. Guide us today in our study of all. Amen.
It's on.
Turn
your hearing.
It is on. Yep. Can you guys hear me? I can try to talk really loud from
there. You go.
Okay. Where are we? Somebody tell me.
Romans.
We're at St. Mark's. Good start. We're in Romans chapter 9. Okay, right towards the end of chapter 9. What did we talk about last week? We did most of chapter 9.
We were here.
All in 1 week. So somebody update the bakers. They weren't here. Yeah, she can't reach me. That's why I got this question. Romans chapter 9, what were we talking about?
Not all Israel is descended
from Israel. Right? So when we talk about the nation of Israel, what does that mean? Well, not all of the nation of Israel that is descended from the nation of Israel are believers and are part of the spiritual Israel. Now, how does that make sense? Because at the end of Romans chapter 8, we talked about how God's election is sure. And those whom he chooses, he works out their salvation in time. What about the Israelites, the nation? He chose the nation. So then did God's word fail? What did we talk about in chapter 9? Kind of his whole main point between 9 and 11, chapters 9 through 11. Dick, you want to go again? Go for it. It
doesn't depend on the man, but on God who causes the faith.
So God causes the faith. It doesn't depend on man. So then, why did Israel not believe? John?
Well, they rejected God's grace and God's word.
They rejected it. So that's the point that Paul was making through chapter 9, right? So he kind of uses a few examples. What were some of the examples? Or at least one of them. The big one? Pharaoh. Yeah, Pharaoh had so many chances, but he, what, repeatedly rejected. Even God, even in his grace, reaches out to everyone.
It's raining.
I'm sure it did. Reaches out to everyone, right? And the Israelites were no different, and they rejected him. We'll continue to kind of talk about that topic today. And in fact, we're going to dive into this idea of how is the new Israel saved? So you'll see that here in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 10:13. So we're going to go through the first half of chapter 10, but we're going to bring in that last little section of chapter 9 as well. Can I get somebody to read Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 10:13? So where we left off was Paul quoting some passages that talks about the Lord saving a remnant of Israel, but then also reaching out to the Gentiles, and now he gets to this. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 10:13. You got it? Go for it.
What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if they were, if were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay on Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. How far?
2:13.
How far?
2:13.
Two more. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
All right, thank you very much, Paul. So, big section. Thank you for reading all of it.
Yeah.
It gets to be quite a lot here in chapters 9 through 11. Paul really kind of starts to lay it on a little bit, his point with between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, what's the theme of the book of Romans? The righteousness of God, right? So the righteousness of God, and what does that mean? And Paul goes through it. Now here in 9 through 11, he contrasts the believing Gentiles and the unbelieving Jews. So look at number 1, right away. Fill in the blanks. The Gentiles were not looking for righteousness, for the righteousness of God. In fact, they were quite content to remain in their sins. Yet God, in mercy, gave them Christ's righteousness, which they received by faith. They received this righteousness by faith. They weren't looking for it. God graciously gave it to them through Christ. By faith. Through faith. The next one then. The Jews, on the other hand, tried hard to become righteous. They wanted to follow the law perfectly. But they fell short because they tried to become righteous through works. Yeah, through their own works. Through the works of the law. All good answers. That's okay.
That kid is
okay.
Is that what
you're saying? No, I hope that's not mine. That's the sound of trying to keep the law perfectly. And not being able to.
It went right in.
It worked out. That's exactly what I wanted to happen at this moment.
Some frustration.
That's right. So that's what Paul talks about here in verses 30 and 31. And then in 32. And then he includes a point in verse 32 and 33. He quotes some scripture about this idea of a stumbling stone. And I just want to say, first of all, that the NIV translation of this, if you take a look at verse 33, it says, a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. That's not a good translation. It's actually the same exact thing as it is in verse 32, a stumbling stone, a stone of stumbling. And the rock is a rock of offense. And so it doesn't have the idea of causing. It's not like Christ is there, because we're going to talk about that's Christ. Christ isn't causing these people to do this as if it's in his will to do that. No, they just happen to be doing it because they're rejecting Christ. And we'll talk about that in a second. Okay, so number 2 then. Alright, I gave you that one. Who is the stumbling stone that causes the Jews to fall? It's Jesus. So why is he called the stumbling stone? In your own words, what would you say? Why is Jesus called the stumbling stone? Absolutely, that's a great point. So it confuses everything and goes contrary to everything that they had been taught to believe. They were told, I must be perfect and follow this. And if you take a look at the Pharisees themselves, do they like Christ? No, you see them butting heads a lot, right? Why? What did the Pharisees not like about Christ? Okay, we'll get to that in a second. First of all, why did the Pharisees not like Christ?
They had all the rules and the things that were called the Old Testament, you know, all the
sacrifices, things they had to do. And here was Jesus saying, no, you don't have to do all that. They wanted to go ahead and do it. They always didn't do it.
Why? Why did they want to keep digging there? So they wanted to do this.
Because I think our human nature, as I get older, we tend to like to do the same thing. We
okay.
Don't change. So I think they saw him and didn't like to change.
Okay, so part of it was that they saw him as changing their religion, something that they were comfortable with and liked. But because of their religion, what attitude did they have? Did I see a hand? I did see a hand until I asked that question.
Okay.
Works, yeah. What did, keep going. With that idea of works, what did it cause inside of them?
Self-righteousness,
right? This idea of, I am righteous. I'm way better than that guy.
Competition,
like, you know, you see those sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes? What? I'm way better than them. I'm righteous. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes and says, repent. Like, of what? Are you kidding? I'm perfect. No, you need a savior. I don't need a savior. Bam. There it is. The stumbling stone. Stumbling over the fact that they actually need someone to do this for them. They needed a savior. And they fell over it. They tripped over it. I got some hands. John.
Well, I was saying, you two, the Pharisees, everybody looked up to the Pharisees and that's how you want to be. They were like the cream de la cream, you know, they're the top. And I think when they went out, even to John the Baptist or Jesus, they expected somebody to tell them, they expected John the Baptist and they expected Jesus to say, look at these people, this is how you should live.
Look, the lambs of God,
right?
Who live perfectly for us.
And yet, and what did he call them? Whitewashed sepulchers. Mm-hmm. And you know, so that just shatters what their expectation of what they expected to hear from Jesus and John the Baptist.
Absolutely.
Well, but I think, you know, also, it's so nice to know that if I do exactly these things, then I'm assured of a place at a certain point in heaven. And it's so nice to know that all I have to do is just these certain things. And I think when that's taken away, that's something that all of a sudden everything falls apart, because what do you mean? This is what I've done all my life, and I'm not going there now. You know?
Yeah, that's a good point. So Paul says that the whole time they had this idea of these things to do in order to get to heaven, and you take that away, and you're like, well, what now, right? You know, I was following these things my whole life, and now you're changing, you're telling me something totally different. And I think that's another great point, is human beings love a checklist, right? My wife loves checklists. This is not a bad thing about her. But just as an example, that checklist is great. It keeps you like, okay, these are the things I got to do. And once you check something off, what does it make you feel?
Good.
Oh, yeah, accomplished that one. Cross that one out. Right? I got a lot done today. You think, too, spiritually, oh, yeah, I did that awesome thing. Check. Oh, I'm right on my way to heaven, you know? And that's kind of inside of us, like we talked about a couple of Sundays ago. That's ingrained inside of us, this idea of doing something because we feel we have to. But then that also, that sense of pride and accomplishment that can come from that can lead to a sinful type of pride and a sinful type of accomplishment, thinking that you are earning your salvation. Well, again, stumbling stone. Works, right? Work righteousness. I haven't called it yet.
I know.
Go ahead. Go for it.
I think the problem the Pharisees had is the idea of submitting to somebody else. Submission is something none of us like. I've got to submit to the authority. I don't want to. You know, just our human nature is.
See, I don't plan these questions. Paul says the Pharisees, their idea was submitting to somebody, right? The fact that they had to submit to somebody. Take a look at the next question. I didn't even plan this. Let's take a look at number 3. Why is the phrase submitting It says to Christ's righteousness. It's actually in scriptures, it's God's righteousness. Why is the phrase submitting to God's righteousness a good definition of faith? Yeah, that's a great way to say it. So you're relinquishing control, she said. It's not in my hands, it's in God's hands. That's difficult for them to do, the Pharisees, and all of those who wanted to follow the works of the law. It's hard to release that and say, as Paul was kind of saying too, is, you know, I've been doing this my whole life. Now I'm going to have to submit to this righteousness idea that from God. And yet, why is that a good definition of faith, saving faith? Submitting to God's righteousness. Dick?
Trusting in Him.
Trusting in Him. Keep going with that. What do you mean by that?
Trusting that Jesus has paid for our sins.
Trusting that Jesus has paid for our sins and has given us His righteousness. Right? Submitting to that fact. That relinquishing control over my salvation that I thought I had on my own and giving it all up to God. And saying, okay, God, it's up to you. Why is that a good definition of faith? Joyce?
It takes it out of my hands and my control.
Yeah, why is that a good thing?
Well, because I'm not very good at it.
We're not very good at it. Who was?
Christ.
Christ, yeah. God did it for us. What a great definition of faith. Submitting to God's righteousness. Okay. I submit, Lord, the fact that you are good. You have done all of these things to me. And I will trust in that and not in myself. There's faith in a nutshell. Neat definition, I think. Thank you, Paul, for guiding us into that question. Number four. In what sense is Christ the end of the law? The end of the law. This Greek word's kind of neat. End. Great.
He fulfilled all its requirements.
Good, good way to say that. He fulfilled all of its requirements. The idea of end, too, a lot of people, you know, a lot of times, and it's kind of in the word as well, the idea that it's the end, like it's all done. There's nothing left. And that's very true, because he fulfilled it. But it's interesting that this word is the same root that's used in John 19:30. You guys know John 19:30? Some of the most beautiful word in Scripture. It's three words in English.
Alpha and Omega.
Alpha and Omega. Nice try. Not John 19:30. It's one word in Greek. Three words in English. Think, what's happening in John 19? It is finished. You look at this. You. That's okay. We can cheat when we have a Bible. It's not called cheating then. It is finished in English. Three words. It is finished. Greek, one word. Tetelestai. Three, one word. Same word here. The end of the law. Telos. Is that word end? It's the same idea. Christ is the finishing, the completion, the end of the law. Isn't that kind of neat? It is finished. That's how he's the end of the law. It's done. It's fulfilled. He did it for us. Number five. How do each of the following phrases describe how easy God's plan of salvation is? Okay? So how easy God's plan of salvation is. The first one. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Paul gives a hint, that is to bring Christ down. And in connection with the next one too, or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ back from the dead. You guys ever wonder what that means?
Yeah.
That's a confusing thing for Paul to say, right? Who will ascend into heaven? And who will go down into the deep? What's he picturing?
Going after Christ and bring him down, or going to bring him back?
Yeah, that's a great way to say it. Going after Christ to bring him down, like, well, God, you need to bring a Savior, so let me go get him. Bring him down. Now, I brought your Savior, he will fulfill it. Oh, Christ died for your sins, let me raise him back up. Go down to the deep, come back up, Christ. What are you doing? You're creating your own Savior, right? You don't have to do that. Who will do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to get our Savior? Or who will descend into the deep to raise him up from the dead? Why?
It's already been done.
It's already been done. By whom?
Christ.
Christ, by God, right? Yeah, God's already done it. You don't need to create your own Savior, find your own Savior. He provided it for you and did all the work. Next one.
The word. Also to that.
Oh, sorry.
There's an also to that, because if you're doing that, chances are you're looking at the person's works. You know what I mean?
The person, which person?
Well, if you say, he says, don't say, who will ascend, who is a person, you know? Don't say, who will ascend into heaven? I think that guy's going to heaven, I think that guy's going to hell. Don't do that either. And if you think about it, the minute you're judging in that way, you're judging, you have to be judging based on the person's works. So again, your judgment is removing the glory from God.
So that's
you're saying you're fostering the works righteousness the minute you're saying in your head who's going to hell or who's going to heaven.
So that's a really good application of what Paul's talking about there. Paul's talking about, you know, like as he says, that is to bring Christ down, to bring Christ up.
Yeah.
But a good application of it is how do we then do it, right?
Yeah.
In order for us to do that and to say, you're good enough to go to heaven. You're bad enough. You should go to hell.
He must be going to
Yeah, we look at externals, right? Yeah. Now, granted, we have to look at externals, and we can do that lovingly to help guide people in ways. But if we're doing it judgmentally, then there's an issue. That's a good point. Next phrase. The word, and he mentions in the next verse that it's the word of faith. The word of faith is near you. So, remember, we're looking at how the following phrases describe how easy God's plan of salvation is. The word of faith is near you.
Scripture.
What do you mean by that?
The Bible.
The Bible. Those are catechism answers, Paul.
The word of that. Okay. I'm good with that.
That's okay. The word. Okay, so what is the word? The word is scripture. It's the Bible. It's the gospel message. So the word is near you. The word of faith is near you. Why does that show how easy God's plan of salvation is?
It's given to you.
It's given to you. How?
By inspiration through the Holy Spirit.
Okay, the word is given to you, right? But that message of faith in your heart, it's near you, it says. Yeah. Right? Why is that easy?
You don't have to bring it up or down from where it is. It's in your heart.
Okay, it's in your heart, and what is?
The Spirit.
The Spirit in your heart, true, but he works through the word. The word of faith is in your heart. It's a word. It's a message. How easy is that? Right? That's your salvation, is belief in that promise, that little message, that little word. It's in you. It's near you. That's how God works his salvation, through that little message. Now, that's... When you think about it, you think about all the laws that you'd otherwise have to follow, that's pretty easy in that sense.
Yet for so many, great. It's so far away.
And yet for so many, it's so far away. We'll get to that in the next.
The power.
In the next step.
The power of the word, then, is present.
The power of the word is present.
It's present.
Absolutely. It's in you. It's near you. So there's power there, too. Confess with your mouth. How does that show how easy it is? John?
Well, I think because confessing with your mouth will confess what you believe in your heart. Those two things go together. And if you believe it, you'll just say it.
Yep. So naturally, you know, the scripture says elsewhere that, you know, if we can't help but confess, right? We are compelled to do so. And so if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are showing what you believe, right? And again, it's just believing and confessing that faith. So then we get to the next one. Believe in your heart, as John pointed out too. Next one. Anyone who trusts in him. How does that show that salvation, God's plan of salvation is easy?
Universal. Everybody.
Okay. So universal. It's for everybody. So you don't have to go out and think like, I don't know if you're... Yeah, I know. You're just right here. I don't know if God saved you or not. I can't tell you that Jesus died for your sins. I don't know if God saved you. You either. I'm pretty sure you do because you're a pretty good person. So this is what I'll tell you about Jesus, right? We don't have to do that. We don't have to do anything like that. Why? Because everybody is a blood-bought child of God. We become that child of God through faith in Jesus, through trust in Him. So anyone who trusts in Him, we simply put our trust in Christ. Riches richly blesses all who call on Him. You hear this a lot in the Old Testament. And Abraham called on the name of the Lord. What does that mean?
Pray.
Okay, pray. Prayer could be in there. Yep. Great.
Standing before the people, proclaiming God.
Standing before the people, proclaiming God. Okay, so that can be evangelism in that phrase too. Yeah, what else?
Wherever two or three are gathered together, I'm there with them.
Wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am with them. So,
yeah.
What are you trying to say?
That He's there all the time.
That He's there? Okay, so calling on the name of the Lord means that He was there. Good. What else, John?
Well, you know, thinking of the blessing, there's the phrase that if you ask for a fish, you know, your Father isn't going to give you a snake, or if you ask for food, you're not going to get a rock or something. So there's actual blessing when your trust is in the Lord. You will receive good blessings and things that will help you and make you feel good. It's not like you're going to have to put your hand on the stove every time you ask God for.
Okay, so we receive blessings. Absolutely, earthly blessings. What other blessings do you receive when you call the name of the Lord?
A heavenly blessing.
The heavenly blessing of?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, right? Forgiveness. When do you call the name of the Lord? You sing it in church every now and then. Lord, have mercy on us. That's right, you're calling on Him. Lord, have mercy on us. That's forgiveness. That's another thing you receive. So there's a lot packed into that phrase, call on the name of the Lord. You guys pointed out a lot of it. And we see that Abraham did it back in the day. And a lot of times we hear that when somebody built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. I believe that happened in Genesis 12, after God chose Abraham and gave him the first promise. He built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He knew where to go for forgiveness and those blessings. And everything that comes with it. He knew what he was doing with his family, proclaiming, evangelizing. God richly blesses those who call on him, and we certainly see that. So number six, let's apply this. Why do people reject such an easy way to find salvation? For what reasons do people reject such an easy way to find salvation? Dick.
The natural man set in enmity.
Natural man, so enmity with God, so you have that natural hostility between God, so that's definitely part of it. Yeah, what else? What other reasons? Andy.
Give you two. Because we want to be God, though we are man.
Okay.
And the second is, get back to your stumbling block, it confounds us. We think there's left and there's right, there's up and there's down. So if there's deny, there's got to be me doing the accepting. And that becomes that stumbling block again. It confounds us. We feel like we need to be a part of our own salvation. And that goes back to the first answer. Because we want to be God, that we are man.
Yeah, okay, so we get pretty puffed up in ourselves. We try to be God is a good way to say that. We see that with the Tower of Babel, right? Trying to build up this tower that was so amazing to show our glory.
But you
right?
See it in the Deepak stuff, too.
In the West?
The Deepak Chopra stuff, the popular belief right now in culture, you see it abounding, is you can be God. You create, you heal, and it all is taking that divinity away. I love the humility in the passage in Romans is hidden figure equality with God was something to be grasped. We've lost that. All of our intent these days
absolutely. So, trying to take kind of God's position, especially when it comes to, you know, the works that a lot of people do, and you connected that with the second thing you said. So again, we're getting to the decision theology thing now here. Like you said, you know, you have left and right, you have up and down, you have reject, you must have accept. And yet, sadly, by nature, we can't accept. You know, it says that we are God's enemies. Made the point up here earlier, if you're with God right there and he's your enemy and you're in battle, and you have your sword and your shield, and he says, drop your sword and see your sword and shield. It's my enemy, I'm not going to do that, right? He wouldn't be dumb enough to do that. So sadly, by nature, we can't accept. But what can we do? Reject. And so we have sin in there, we have sinful motives in there. So what other reasons do people reject? Rich?
I keep hearing people say, you know, we're all going to the same place, we're all going to heaven. You know, a Hindu, Muslim, every religion is the same. We all worship the same God, we're all going to the same place. I keep hearing that.
Yeah, you hear a lot of people try to bring together all the religions and say, oh, it's calling after the same God.
Basically, it's like no religion. Because you say, well, that doesn't make any sense because yeah, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, we all worship the same God, so we're all going to the same place, so why do anything, right? Or just be a good person, right? Be a good person, and I'll end up in heaven.
And that's what it comes down to a lot of times, is then, okay, if there's a heaven and a hell, who's going where?
I got to go.
Good people, bad people, right? What's the problem with that? Sad that we're all sinful. And so that's why the message, I think I've said this in the class here before, but I had a professor at the seminary, he'd always say, you could look at it two different ways. There's only one religion, or there's two religions. What's the only one religion?
Salvation by grace through faith.
By grace through faith in?
Christ.
In Christ Jesus, right? So that's technically, and then everything else is not really a religion. It's no faith at all. That's kind of his point. The other way to look at it is there are two religions in the world. What are the two?
God does it or you do it.
God does it or you do it, right? Grace or works. Every religion other than Christianity is all works. I mean, you talk in China, talk with so many people who are Buddhist, that telling them what Christ did is, that's so freeing, they would say. Oh, I feel like a weight's been lifted. Like, oh, isn't that interesting, right? It absolutely has. You know, you have people in India, boy, you know, when we were there, they were praying and to these idols, and they didn't want to get, you know, a curse upon them for this or that. They wanted to appease their God and all that. That's a burden. You know, and you got to do these things. And especially, you know, you look at the reincarnation cycle. You're trying to work your way back up so you can get release from the cycle of reincarnation. That's all works, too. Right? Be a good person. Lots of every other religion, it's all about works, works, works. And us, naturally inside of us, is that idea of I have to do it. My conscience tells me there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong there, I gotta make it right. And so I gotta make up for it. I gotta do something, because I know deep down I don't get there if I don't. That's that idea, right? It's inside each of us. And then Christianity comes and God comes through his word and says, done. Done for you. On your behalf. Here's eternal life. All you gotta do, trust in the promise. If you don't and you reject it, well then that's your fault. You shouldn't have rejected it. Right? Kind of crazy. Frank.
Well, I think it's easy to, you see what you're doing. You know what you're doing. And you can handle it or you fall down and you can't handle it. But people that don't believe, it's like believing in God and you can't see him. We just know him. And people that don't know him and they don't see, it's not tangible to them.
That's a good way to say it.
They need to say, see something tangible.
Yeah, tangible. Give me something tangible I can put my trust in a lot of times, right?
Yeah.
And I can see myself doing good works and I'm going to put my trust in that a lot of times. Or I know I'm from what I can see, I'm way better than that person over there. And so therefore, I must be going somewhere else, right, than that. The idea of I'm putting my trust in my tangible works and who I am. Is that what you're saying?
Well, I'm not saying so much it's I don't think I am anyway. I don't know that if it's the faith. I think it's the people when they reject it, they need to see something. I had a friend one time tell me her son was sick all the time. And she says, when I say that God cares about me, then I will believe. I went, whoa.
When I see that God cares about
exactly.
me, then I believe.
Exactly.
That's what she
you know,
said.
And I mean, and, but she wanted, she's looking for something tangible.
Yep, she wants to see that thing tangible.
It's kind of like sending a sticky note so I can put it on my refrigerator and I know what you're doing.
The Bible's pretty tangible.
It
the
is.
End of that book.
Absolutely.
There you go.
Yeah, but I mean, but life, you know, as human beings and sinners, they want to see something that they can touch, feel, smell, whatever. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's hard in this abstract idea of forgiveness and whatnot. It's hard to change.
It's too easy.
So that's another reason that people can reject the truth.
Exactly.
And it makes it very easy to reject if you can't see it.
I actually don't think it's easy at all. I think it's simple.
Okay, so it's simple but not easy. So there's a good clarification of what the word easy. So explain that. You didn't know
what it was. The plan is simple. God's plan is simple. Mm-hmm. But because we get in our own way a lot of the time, it's not easy for us to.
God's plan is simple, but we get in our own way sometimes. In our way, that way, it's not
easy. You just said it nicer than I did.
So why were you?
The
devil made me do it? Or, oh, it's a sinful nature inside of me, or, yeah.
I mean, I think I haven't even fallen into sin,
boy,
you know, with the devil, and, you know, be alert and of sober mind, but the devil probably, you know, like a roaring lion, he's going to devour. I mean, that's the bottom line.
Yeah.
Satan.
And how hard is it for us sometimes to accept responsibility for what we've done, and what it means, and what we deserve? Yeah, so many times. Yeah, you're right. You see it in the Garden of Eden. Adam, what is this you did? Eve, what have you done? And Satan's just like, yeah, I know, it's me. God's a lot more cursing. God cursing our enemy is our blessing. Thanks be to God. If you're in the Bible information class, we'll talk about that tonight. I don't want to spoil it. Okay.
Even small children learn real early on to point to somebody else. And if they're an only child, they make up an imaginary person that lives with them because they have to blame somebody else. They don't take the responsibility, you know, and we don't either. I mean, we grow
that's
up
true.
That way.
I'm going to embarrass my wife. I know that's a very dangerous statement.
Especially when it's
taken. Especially when I know that I'm going to. It's a funny story, but it kind of illustrates that point. My wife will tell a story sometimes of when she was younger. I don't know how old she was. Probably pretty young. In her bedroom, she was trying to figure out how to draw a moon. And she just couldn't get it. There's just something about it. Like, where every time she would to draw the moon, she would be really skinny, but then at the top, she just couldn't get it like a point. And so she would round it off. And so she was practicing and practicing and practicing in her room all over the wall. And her mom came. Mom's the nicest woman in the world. She comes up to the bedroom. Heather? I'm like, Heather, what is this? What does it mean, Mom? What does it mean? Oh, really? Grabs a piece of paper and a pen. Draw a moon. She drew it. She goes, see, I knew it was you. Because the moon is the exact same shape. She couldn't get the top. But that whole idea of it wasn't me, it wasn't me, it wasn't me, and then all of a sudden caught you, right? Even to the point of, I'm going to try to draw it, maybe I can get it this time. And she didn't. Oh, okay, fine, now I'll admit it, right? That day, coming up on the last day, so God's going to open up everything, and every eye is going to see what we've all done. Ooh, right? Ooh. Except for as God's about to announce what we've done, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to step up and say, no, sorry, that was me, right? That's what he did. He took those sins from you. He covered yours. You received
thank
that
you.
Through faith.
I thank him every day.
Yeah, every day for that, right? Yeah, but that's what's going to happen, right? And nobody in the world is going to be able to say anything to God. And now, as they now probably tangibly see him. Good thoughts. Let's go to number 7.
Evaluate this statement. Deeds, not creeds, are the most important aspect of true religion. What strikes you as you hear that statement? Deeds, not creeds, are the most important aspect of true religion.
Speak through your actions, not through your words. I mean, you can say one thing and proclaim that you have faith, and then act, you know, do all the things that are not right to do, and you know, clearly you're not actually faithful, you're just pretending to be.
Okay, so you take it in the way that James would have taken it in the book of James, right? So you're talking about an audience of people who is pretending to have faith, but they're not actually living their faith. They just say, oh, I have faith, I'm religious, I'm a Christian, things like that, but they're showing themselves to be hypocrites in a lot of ways, right? So deeds, not creeds. So that's who James talks to. The book of James, you go to James chapter 2, and you have the big statement that seems to contradict everything that we know that Paul says, where he says, you are justified by what you do, and not what you believe, right? And not by faith. It's like, wait a second, that's the opposite of what Paul says, but it's a different audience. That's law. That's law preaching. He's trying to confront those people who say they have faith, but they don't actually have faith because they're not showing it in their deeds. Anyway, so you take it that way, so that's a good way to do it. Ed?
If you substitute works for deeds, you've got the religion of the world.
Okay, works and deeds, so if you think of works, not creeds, are the most important aspect of true religion. So deeds or works, that's the aspect, or I'm sorry, that's the religion of the world, you say. Okay?
What is meant by true religion?
What is meant by true religion? You tell me. What do you think?
Anything.
Could be anything, okay.
Well, or the religion of the world, the religion of...
Religion of the world, the religion of Christianity. Okay? So, depends on how you take the statement, right? Dick?
Creeds are based on the Word of God. They help magnify certain parts, like the deity of Christ in the Athanasian Creed.
Okay, so the creeds that we confess are based on the Word of God, like the Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, we speak the Apostles' Creed. It's all truths from Scripture. So now you're taking in the opposite side. You're saying creeds are good, and that we don't trust in our deeds, is what you're saying, right? And that's kind of what Paul was also talking about too. If you confess with your mouth, and that's what we confess on those creeds. Okay. So that's the positive aspect. So now what would true religion be there? Christianity, right? So true faith would be the true, pure Christianity. And that other way, true religion would be almost this arrogant thought of, oh, we're really religious.
Yeah, well, Pharisees.
We have deeds, right, the Pharisees. Paul.
Well, I also look at it as the fact that some people really judge religion by the way they see Christians, so to speak.
Okay. He said people judge Christianity by what they see in Christians.
Yeah, I think, you know, I think we, as Christians, have to be very, very careful of our judgments.
We have to be careful of our judgments.
And I think I think we can turn people away so that they won't want anything to do, and just by what we might say or do ourselves. I think we can be, talk about stumbling blocks, we can be tremendous stumbling blocks to people.
Okay, so we can be stumbling blocks to people, he's saying, that when we don't live our faith, right? When we don't give a good idea of what the Christian faith is all about. And we portray it in a bad way. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I think, I guess, you know, I'm kind of old, but I've heard so, you know, I've heard in many times people say things who are, you know, they're good people, they're good churchgoers, I know they're believers, but they've said things that would turn me off if I didn't have my faith, that would make me just say that.
can't be something that is right or good. And I don't know how anyone could go to church, a church, and then be that way or talk that way or judge that way.
Yeah, so now you're getting to a similar point over here about if somebody is acting or saying something in a way that, wait a second, you go to church, those two things don't match, right? So we got to be careful then with our deeds and make sure that our deeds are reflecting what we are hearing, what we're believing. So another good point, John.
I like the Paul Harvey bumper Snickers years ago, and he told of a case where somebody had a bumper sticker that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." So the person honked at the person that had the bumper sticker, and that person turned around and glared at him and used hand signs and frowns and yelled back and everything else like that. So sometimes, it's right, we as Christians have to make sure our actions are consistent with what we believe.
Yeah, so it's good for us to be good witnesses by making sure that our words and deeds match our creeds, right? Okay? Alrighty, we kind of gotten to some things here. Let me ask you this. Alright, so in chapter 9, verse 30, and also in chapter 10, verse 11, you have the same thing. Let's see if I can find it. Oh. 9 verse 33 and 10 verse 11. Paul quotes the same thing. What is it? At the end of verse 33 and also in 10, 11.
Those who trust in him will never be put to shame.
Never be put to shame. Why do you suppose, so as we sit here talking about all the things we've talked about, and in this section, from what we see in chapter 10, why do you think he quotes that twice, once at the beginning of the section, once at the end?
It's important.
It's important? Good, what else? It's important, so he makes sure to mention it twice? But why once at the beginning, once at the end?
Emphasis?
Absolutely. And what happens in between? What?
Well, if you're a good teacher, you're supposed to tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them.
That's a good way to say it. Repetition is the mother of all learning, right? And here we have it, it's called an inclusio, where you start and you end with the same idea, and then everything in between is meant to kind of explain that, right? The whole idea is all who call on his name will never be put to shame. What does that tell you about Paul's point in this section?
Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord. What do you mean by that?
Have faith and believe.
Have faith and believe.
Be saved.
And be saved, okay? As opposed to?
Unbelief.
Unbelief? Trusting in?
Ourselves.
Ourselves, yeah. Those who call on him will never be put to shame. That's the point, right? Has nothing to do with us and what we did. Those who trusted him will never be put to shame. All of those things on the last day that get opened up, and we're like, uh-oh, we'll never be put to shame. We'll never feel that shame, thanks to Jesus. He felt that for us. Felt that for us. That's his inclusio in this section, the point that he's going to make. And then he's going to expand on that then. So how did the Gentiles receive it and the Israelites not? So he's going to continue to go with that idea in the second half and talk about some of the other, what's involved in all that in the second half of chapter 10, what we'll cover next week. One more question, and it's kind of a two-parter. In what ways are we like the Jews Paul talks about here in this section?
Paying attention. which comes through faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
And love your neighbor as yourself.
So in what ways are we like the Jews then?
We're just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We get in this works righteousness mode. We want it plain and simple, so we're paying attention to our deeds.
Okay, so we pay attention to our deeds in that
way?
Yeah,
and we end up getting trapped in the same stone when we do that.
Okay, and so in what ways do we stumble over that stumbling stone sometimes? You and I are believers. So this ultimate stumbling, that's not us. But in what ways do we sometimes look like these Jews then? So you mentioned that we look at our deeds. What else? Jane?
Compare ourselves.
Compare ourselves, yeah, and try to think, oh, maybe I'm better, is what you're thinking.
Or keeping track. Have I done enough? It's kind of a natural thing, unfortunately, our sinful nature. Keeping up with the Joneses, you know, and it's almost like every day you have to do a self-awareness intake and do your devotion to keep up on it, because some of it you're naturally pulled into it because you do have to compete in a lot of other areas of your life, you know, and you have to work for things and all this, but your faith was given to you, and you don't have to compete with somebody else for your faith. Your faith is your faith, not, well, I'm going to have a little bit bigger faith than that person. It doesn't work that way.
Yeah. So we get into the competition idea where we think, oh, I have to show my faith is greater than this person, right? And so we can get into that.
We're not able to relinquish control all the time.
Okay, another good
something
idea.
Something happens in your life, and you're like, I gotta do this, I gotta fix this, I gotta, and we need to stop. We have to give it to God and move forward. I mean, it's really hard to do that. It's really hard to say, I'm actually not at this wheel. I'm actually not driving this car. I'm just kind of a passenger, and you just take a deep breath and move forward.
Yeah, so kind of taking control to the point where you think it all depends on you and that you're all alone and trying to make it right or do whatever you gotta do, and not releasing the steering wheel when you're driving. You know that you are technically driving that car, but that it is God who is guiding you.
Right?
Yeah, maybe not. But it God is there, you know, he's got this. Yeah. So sometimes we think we got to hold on tight to those things, kind of like the Jews did back in the day. Rich, I just, for
reasons of laziness, I
hand.
No, I just want to say, you know, I have different problems or stresses at work or with the kids, and when I talk to my wife about it, she always says the same thing. Have you prayed about it? And always reminds me, you know, what I need to do. And I think the first 5 or 10 years, I was kind of frustrated by that. Then, you know, now it's more like, you know, I haven't prayed about it, and I should, because I feel better about it. Even if I'm frustrated about something at work or something not going the way I want it to go, or with the kids, yes, there's frustration with kids. But, you know, praying about it, you know, putting it on God and saying, God, this is your hands. I have no control over it. You have control over it. You know, it's good to look back and say, yeah, I prayed about it. So.
Okay, so sometimes we don't call upon him, and we forget that he richly blesses us. Okay, we just got 1 minute. Let me ask the second part of this question, then. In what ways are we like the Gentiles? All those guys. So we talked about the ways we're like those Jews who trust in their works. In what ways are we like the Gentiles? I'll give you a hint. We are the Gentiles.
We gave it to God and we have faith.
We gave it to God. We have faith. Right. Look where you are right now. Look around. You're in church. First of all, that's a good thing. Right? You're expressing your faith. Who do you trust in? Jesus.
Lord and Savior.
Your Lord and Savior. Absolutely. What other ways are we like the Gentiles?
We fall into sin.
Okay, we fall into sin, but then we?
We confess.
Confess and we call upon him, ask for forgiveness, receive that forgiveness. Absolutely. Just like the Gentiles did, right? It was a righteousness they weren't looking for. But God gave it to them. And so we continually go back to that righteousness, like the Gentiles. We recognize our sin. That's a good point, too. That the fact that we do confess our sins, that's a big important thing, because it shows you how much Jesus did for you. lots of other things. You know, we talked about all the comparing ourselves to others too. We do that, but some, you know, through our faith. I'm not done. Through our faith. Through our faith, we also help others too, right? We do those good things. You know, don't think, you know, taking a selfish, judgmental pride in your works is a bad thing, but you can take pride in your works in a good way too. You know, take pride and see how God has worked in your life, because he has. There's evidence of that. So you can also do that side too. It's that side of it too. Sorry, Paul. All right, let's end with prayer, with the beautiful background music. Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for showing us our need for you, our need for a Savior. Thank you for helping us see that we can release our control and trust in you. Lord, we're calling on you now, and we're asking you to guide us in our lives. Help us be more like those who live by faith and less like those who live by deeds. Help us trust in you. Help us always help our neighbor. We ask everything in your name. Amen. God bless your week.